If you have a Bible with you this morning, or if you're listening at home and you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me one final time to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be in verses 21 to 23 together this morning. I hope you've had a wonderful and happy and safe Thanksgiving with your family and friends. And you know, I was thinking about this a lot this week, that 2020 has created a sense in which there's this woe is me type of mentality, right? The world is just tempted to feel sorry for ourselves. We're tempted to look at our situation and think things are just so terrible. And there's just this temptation to look at the way things are this year and think this is just not the way it's supposed to be. And we just feel sorry for ourselves, right? But as believers, as those who have hope and faith in Christ, we can be different. We can have a spirit of thanksgiving and not just this general idea of gratitude, but that we can be thankful to God. We give our thanks to God. And I hope that, like me, you've come to appreciate so many more things, right? God has a way of taking our circumstances and reminding us of how thankful we should truly be. And this week in particular, I've reflected on many things that I've often taken for granted, but that this year I'm especially thankful for. And as I was thinking about that this week, in particular, one thing I kept coming back to was the goodness of God's Word. I'm so thankful that each and every week we can open God's Word. I'm especially thankful as we come to a close this morning, I'm especially thankful for the book of Philippians. And so it's with some level of sadness that I let you know that this morning will be our last sermon walking through this book. And all told, it has taken us 26 weeks, if you can believe it or not, 26 sermons that we've spent walking through the book of Philippians. And so every week you've come in here and I've said, open your Bible to the book of Philippians, and that's what we've done for 26 weeks. And so as we bring it to a close, let me just kind of give you an update on where we're going next. So I hope you've seen, by the way, the value and the benefit of sequential verse-by-verse preaching. That's how we're going to continue to go. And so as we close Philippians this morning, what's going to come in the weeks to come is we'll spend a few weeks leading up to the Christmas season. So I'll have a few sermons preparing for Christmas and kind of this Christmas-themed sermon series for a few weeks. And then we'll have a couple of standalones, kind of some transitional sermons. And then once we get back into the swing in the new year, 2021, we will begin walking through the book of Genesis. And so I'm incredibly excited about doing that. A few weeks back, we actually began our prayer meeting with a little bit of a Bible study in the book of Genesis, and it turned into a very lengthy and healthy and vigorous discussion, and it got me all the more excited for that. So that's what we have to come in the weeks ahead. But this morning, as I mentioned, we are going to finish the book of Philippians. And so my aim for how this sermon is going to go is I want us to spend a few moments considering the closing verses, verses 21 to 23. But these verses are short, and so when we get done with those, what I'd like to do is just kind of give a summary or a flyby recap of where we've been over the past 6 months and think about some application points for us as a church as a whole. So let's begin, as we always do, by reading the text of Scripture together. So this is Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 21 and 23. This is how Paul closes the letter. He says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And we must admit up front, when we come to verses like this, whether it's in a sermon or whether it's in our personal Bible study, when we come to verses like the ones I just read, there's a temptation to just kind of gloss over them. There's a temptation, as we said at the beginning of the letter, when we read the greeting, the first couple of verses kind of introduce, there's a temptation to just kind of fly through those, and when we get to the end, we just think, okay, well, we know what Paul's saying here, so let's just move on to the next thing. There's a temptation to just kind of treat these words almost like they're completely irrelevant. Like, they almost kind of feel like those fluff words you used to put in your paper to hit the word limit. You know what I'm talking about, where you'd go, I'm not sure I have enough, so let me just throw some words in there. That's kind of how this feels. It feels on the surface like this doesn't really add anything at all to the letter. But I want us to remember something. I was reminded this week that the Holy Spirit never includes a careless word. The words here at the end of the letter of Philippians are inspired text. And likewise, Paul, writing from prison, he never wrote without a careful thought. There's intentionality and purpose with every stroke of his pen. And so there are some important truths that are easy to miss that I want to make sure that we glean from these few verses before we bring this study to a close. First of all, I want you to notice the way that Paul repeatedly uses this word, greet. He does it three times in verses 21 and 22. Let's look back, 21 and 22. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. And all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So three straight phrases, he uses this word over and over. Greet every saint. The brothers greet you. All the saints greet you. Now, at first glance, this word feels insignificant. Okay, but Paul is not just saying, hey, make sure you tell everyone there I said hello. That's not what he's doing. There's more to it than that. Because this word translated as greet, the original, the root of this word means to embrace. It's the joining of two hearts, a connection of two lives. So when Paul says greet, what he's really referencing is a warm, meaningful, loving embrace. It's an intentional fellowship, a purposeful connection between two believers. And notice also, Paul repeats himself. Why does he do that? He could have just made a blanket statement that said, everybody here greets everyone there and vice versa. Right? He could have just made it super simple and easy. Why does he repeat himself? Well, we've seen this before. When we see repetition, there's emphasis. And so Paul is calling to mind, even in these closing words, an emphatic purpose toward one theme that he has woven all throughout the letter. And that's the theme of unity. He's repeatedly emphasized the need for the church to come together as one, to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. He's encouraged the Philippians to be of the same mind, to have the same love, to be in full accord with one another, to agree in the Lord. Remember, over and over, this has been one of Paul's sticking points. He's wanted the Philippians to be united, to come together as a church, to prioritize unity. And so even as he closes, even as Paul puts an end to this letter, he is pointing again to this theme, that they should be united. Notice the way that he tells the Philippians at the beginning of verse 21. He says, greet every saint. That is, every believer, everyone who is a Christian, greet them all in Christ Jesus. And by the way, in the Greek, he actually goes out of his way to say, greet every one of them. Some translations might say, greet all the saints, and that's kind of typical of what you would say at the end of a letter, but Paul went out of his way. He intentionally singled out individuals. He says, greet every single one, every saint. No one is to be excluded. So what that meant was that he was urging the Philippians to greet, to lovingly care for, to embrace every single believer in the church. Okay, not just the ones that they like to be with. Okay, not just the ones in their Sunday school class. Not just the ones that they mingle with in the parking lot after the service. No, to greet every single one. John MacArthur remarked on this passage when he said, all those accepted in God's beloved Son must likewise be accepted by God's beloved children. Okay, there are no exceptions. Greet every saint. And then he says that the brothers who are with him greet them. So initially, he tells the Philippians, greet every saint. All of you greet one another. Come together. Embrace one another. Be united together. And then he says that the brothers who are with him greet them. These brothers would have included Timothy, Epaphroditus, and possibly others. We don't know exactly who else he has in mind here. But now what Paul's done is he's extended this embrace to not just the Philippian church, but now he's extended it to say, even though he's in Rome, even though he's in prison, he's still united to them. He's still connected to them. He says, we are greeting you. We are lovingly embracing you, even from a distance. Then he goes on to say, more emphatically, he goes on to say, all the saints greet you. So after he said all the Philippians, you are to greet one another, you're to embrace one another, you're to love one another, then he backs up and says, we do the same. We extend our love and our embrace to you, me and Timothy and Epaphroditus and all the ones who are with me. And then he says, in fact, all the church in Rome. That's what he meant. He says, all the saints. He's talking about the whole church in Rome. He says, from one church to another, we extend our embrace. We extend our greeting to you. So what I want you to see is that even in these few verses, there's an emphatic point that Paul is trying to make, and that is that the church is to be united. This is the way that Paul closes the letter. But there's an easy detail to miss. There's something that's easy to skip over, but it's so crucial to understanding what's going on. Because this unity isn't just arbitrary. Okay, it's not just, hey, make sure you tell everyone hello and then shake your hand or give them a hug. Okay, that's not exactly what Paul's saying, because he includes this massively important little phrase. Back in verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Listen, this is massively important for us today. Because our unity, I love the Cats. Okay, I love college basketball. Our unity is not in our favorite college basketball team. That's not what unites us. Okay, we're not united by a political party. We're not united by who we work for. We're not united by what family we're married into. We're not united in any of those other things. No, our unity is in Christ. Our unity, the bonds of unity, are found in Jesus. And this goes against everything that we see in our world today. Think about this. What Paul is saying, when he says, greet everyone in Christ, what he's doing is he's tearing down walls of division that may exist, walls that our culture has put up, walls like gender or skin color or culture or language or everything else in between. Our culture wants to divide us up into these categories, these subgroups. And Paul says, no, every one of us who are in Christ, we are one. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but I have far more in common with a Christian, with a brother in Christ who's on the other side of the world, who dresses different than me, who looks different than me, who speaks another language than I do with somebody who is in my own family, who looks just like me and lives next door to me if they're not in Christ. I have far more in common with a brother in Christ than I do with anyone else who is not in Christ. If you've ever been on a mission trip, you've ever been overseas, you know this to be true. I can still picture, I still know what it was like the first time I heard the gospel preached, the first time I saw a congregation sing and worship in another language. I didn't understand what they were saying. I didn't know what words were actually being sung, but I knew who we were singing to. I knew that even though I didn't really know what they were saying, what those words specifically meant, I knew that even though my skin didn't look like theirs, I know that I was dressed different than they were, but we were all united as one. We were all worshiping together because our unity was in Christ. And if you think about it, here's what happens. Whenever we repent, when we believe the gospel, we turn from our sin, we recognize our sinfulness, our rebellion away from God, what happens is when we believe in Christ, God plucks us out of the world. We're sons of disobedience, the Bible says. We're sons of darkness. And the Bible says that God takes us out of that and he places us into his family. It's called adoption. We're adopted into God's royal family. And what happens is that all of us who were once part of the world, we've all become part of the same family, and that is God's family. And so our identity, our heart, our desires, our entire person is radically transformed to be conformed to the image of the Son. And Paul doesn't want us to forget that. So he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Embrace them. Love them. Fellowship with them because they are fellow saints. By the way, let me just ask you as we think about this, are your closest friends, is your tightest circle, are they believers? If your world comes crashing in on you tomorrow and things just, they go upside down and you don't know where to go, is the first person you call, are they going to be a Christian? Because they should be. Our circle should be tightly fit and knit with other believers, because we are bound together by Christ. And more specifically, I would encourage that to happen within the walls of this church. Not necessarily the physical walls, but within the confines of this local church family. And so what I would say is, Have you sought out opportunities to develop friendships and bonds with other people who are members here, who are actively worshiping here? That might look different for other people. It might mean you have to stay late after the service and try to catch somebody in the hallway to talk. It might be joining Sunday school when we launched that in January, or it might be coming to prayer meeting on Wednesday nights and fostering, developing community. And it's going to take some intentionality. It'll take some effort, but I promise it will be worth it. And then I want you to notice one other thing in verse 22. At the end, he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. And then he adds this little phrase, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, when we see this, I want you to think back with me several months ago, but just one page. Go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. We looked at this some time ago whenever Paul gave the Philippians a missionary report. Okay, he let them know what's been happening in his life. He says, I've been in prison, but he wants them to know that what has happened to him has not stopped God. He doesn't want them to think, okay, now I'm in prison and the gospel can't go forward. He doesn't want them to think that. So he says in verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He wants them to know, I know I was put in prison. I know that might sound bad, but it has not stopped the gospel. The gospel continues to advance. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And so when we looked at this several months ago, we saw that Paul was telling the Philippians, don't be discouraged because the gospel can't be stopped. And God is sovereignly orchestrating his creation by his providence to accomplish his own purposes. And so when the gospel wants to go forth, when God wants the gospel to go forth, you can't stop it with prison. Okay, you can't stop what God is trying to do, and he wants the Philippians to see that. So he tells us in chapter 1 that it became known to the whole imperial guard. And when we get to chapter 4, verse 22, Paul reminds us again, even with this little phrase, that the gospel continues to advance. Because God is still in the business of drawing sinners unto himself for salvation. He says that all the saints greet them, especially those of Caesar's household. So that means then that there were saints within the household of Caesar. There were believers who fell underneath the household of the emperor, and that household would have included the imperial guard. So when we see this little phrase at the end of verse 22, here's what it might feel like. It might feel like Paul's writing a postcard and he forgot to put their name on it. Like he just scribbles this little, oh, especially those of Caesar's household. It just feels like an afterthought. But really, that phrase should remind us that the gospel can't be stopped. It should remind us that God is faithful to accomplish his purposes, that he makes promises and he keeps promises, that he draws sinners to himself, and that God's purposes cannot ever be stopped. Then when we get to verse 23, closing words of the letter, Paul writes, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Paul began the letter back in chapter 1. He began the letter with an emphasis or a mention of grace, and in like manner, he closes the letter in the same way, drawing us right back to this theme of God's grace. This is very typical of Paul. I'd encourage you, some point this week, open your Bible, take you just 5 minutes. Just look at the end of every single one of Paul's letters. He does this in every single one. Not all of them say the exact same thing, but every letter has a closing that includes an emphasis on God's grace. It's in Romans, it's in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, it's in Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus and Philemon, and of course it's right here in Philippians as well. Now when we see this word grace, a lot of times what happens is we don't truly appreciate it because it's so familiar. Every time I preach a sermon, I somehow work a way to say something about God's grace. Every time we open scripture, I mean, even Paul, he uses God's grace constantly. This morning, we sang a number of songs, and if you notice, the central theme in all of them was God's grace. Listen, God's grace should never simply be glossed over. It should never be anything but amazing to us because of what it is. I mean, think about what grace is. Grace, by definition, is unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. But more than that, when you think about God's grace towards us, it's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor that is expressed to those who deserve the exact opposite. Listen, we're born into this world not as neutral beings. We're not born into this world, maybe we'll be good, maybe we'll be bad. But we are born into this world as rebels. We are born into this world as those who hate God. We are wicked, sinful people. And we don't deserve God's grace. We deserve God's wrath. We have no access to the presence of God. We have no access to being with God in any way. We don't deserve His love. We deserve God's justice. But in His mercy and in His grace, even though we deserve that wrath, God made a way for us to have access to His presence. God made a way for us to know and experience His love. God made a way for us to know Him despite our wickedness. And God made that way by sending the way, grace itself, in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Jesus came into this world that's filled with sinners, and yet He was perfect. He was sinless. He was without blemish. He did what you and I couldn't do. He fulfilled the law of God. He lived a perfect life. And then grace went to the cross. Because even though He didn't deserve to die, He took the death that you and I deserve. The death that you deserve to die, Jesus died for you. The death that I deserve to die, Jesus died for me. He took the wrath of God upon His shoulders. He who knew no sin died the death that sin demands. And even though He died, He didn't stay dead. We know early Sunday morning, the reason why we celebrate Sunday morning is because early Sunday morning, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He defeated death forever. He conquered the grave, and He provided a way for eternal life. And the Bible says that if you'll repent of your sin, if you'll turn from your wicked ways, if you'll acknowledge that you are not able to access God on your own because of your sinful heart and because of His holiness, if you'll turn from that and you'll trust Christ for salvation, you'll stop relying on your own works, you'll stop relying on your own do-goodness. If you'll do that, the Bible says that you will be saved. You'll be made righteous. You'll have access to the presence of God. Listen, that happens through faith, but it happens because of God's grace. And that grace should be nothing but amazing to us. And the Bible says, Paul says here that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be with them. Paul wants them to remember that grace. Don't forget about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just in bringing you from darkness to light, not just in transforming you from sinner into saint, but also in walking in obedience in your pursuit of Christ. Because the grace that saves you is the same grace that sustains you. And with those words, Paul closes the book of Philippians. Now, if we think about this, we consider all of what Paul has said. As I reflected on that this week, I remembered that at the beginning of our time in Philippians, we did a brief flyby. We did a brief preview of what was to come. And in like manner, I think it would be helpful to just very quickly summarize where we've been. Now, I'm not going to try to go back and preach through the whole book, right? Of course, we couldn't do that. But what I want you to see, I hope that in doing this, I'll refresh your memory. I'll help you recall some of those wonderful lessons that we've learned along the way. Now, remember, when we think about the book of Philippians, Paul wrote this book from prison. He was in Rome, he was in prison, and he wrote to this church plant in Philippi. This wonderful little church that he had labored side by side with. This wonderful little church that had been so faithful and so caring and so giving to him over the years. And he wrote to them in kind of a twofold purpose. He wrote with personal matters on his mind, but he also wrote with pastoral matters on his mind. Personally, he just wanted to let them know what was happening. He wanted to inform them on his current position, and he wanted to update them on Epaphroditus, and of course he wanted to thank them, as we've seen, for their financial gift. But then pastorally, he took the time to warn them. He wanted to warn them about the dangers of false teaching and incorrect doctrine, and he wanted to point them to the truth of the justification by faith and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and He also wanted to encourage them. In light of the fact that you have been justified, live your life accordingly. Live your life worthy of the gospel. Pursue unity. Rejoice in all circumstances. Trust God when times are tough. Think godly thoughts. Remember God's promises that He's faithful to keep. And along the way, as we've unpacked these truths, we've seen an emphasis on sanctification, on growth, on maturity in the Christian life. We've seen an emphasis on unity and on joyful living in response to the gospel. And of course, we've seen a beautiful emphasis on the perfect humility and obedience of Jesus Christ, who, though He was perfect, He did not consider the form of God something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself. He became a man. He came to this earth in perfect humility, and then He was obedient, even to the point of death. And the Bible says that because of His obedience, God the Father exalted Him. He gave Him the name above all names, so that the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what we've seen in the book of Philippians. I know I've reflected on that this week, that in many ways, I couldn't have known this whenever we began, but in many ways, Philippians has been kind of the perfect book for us to study in the midst of 2020. I mean, think about what we've seen. Philippians has taught us to rejoice no matter what's going on in the world around us. Philippians has taught us to be united in Christ even when we are physically scattered. Philippians has taught us to value and appreciate community, especially those godly examples who help lead us in the faith. Philippians has taught us not to seek to try to find our contentment in our situation, in our circumstances, in our possessions, but in Christ alone. Philippians has taught us to continue to press on toward the goal, to strain and to strive with a singular focus on the prize, to not be distracted, to not be discouraged by the world, but instead to focus on Christ. And Philippians has taught us to treasure the person and the work of Jesus Christ our Lord, to marvel at His humility and to worship His exaltation. And through it all, Philippians has taught us the wonderful truth of the gospel, the worthlessness of our own effort, the truth of hope and salvation by faith, and the truth of the fruit that comes as a result. So as we close the book of Philippians this morning, we wrap up our time studying this book. I just want to ask us, what can we take away? Now, of course, there have been, just countless application points that we've considered over the past few months. But collectively, as a whole, when we think about the book of Philippians and our study over the past 6 months, what can we as a church take away? I hope you know there are far more than we could cover right now, but I just want to highlight three. I just want to highlight three takeaways that stand out for us as we go forward as a church. Number one, if this study's taught us anything, I pray that it has shown us the value of sequential verse-by-verse exposition of Scripture. I pray that we could see and recognize the value of sequential verse-by-verse exposition through books of the Bible. Now, certainly, all of us in this room, I would hope that we would affirm the inspiration, the authority, the perfection, the inerrancy of God's holy word. I pray and I hope that we would all agree that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that we would agree that it's the perfect treasure of divine revelation. We would all say that it's perfectly true and completely without error. I hope that we would all say that, and that's true. That's not what I'm talking about specifically this morning. What I'm saying is that the best way for us to understand what God has said is to walk through as He has said it. He said it in books. He said it in verses. And so I pray that as we have walked through this, we've seen the value of understanding every syllable of Scripture in its proper context. I can't speak for everyone else here, but I've grown up in the church. Yeah, I've been to church my whole life. I didn't have any prolonged seasons where I was out of the church. I've been in the church for my whole life. So I've listened to a lot of sermons. And on top of that, I like preaching. Okay, so I listen to other sermons in addition to what I would hear on Sunday morning. So I've listened to a ton of sermons. And I've listened to every kind of sermon that there is. Now, my experience growing up was not sequential verse-by-verse exposition of books of the Bible. My experience was kind of like this. I would go to church and we would open the Bible, and most of the time the pastor would read a passage, not always, but most of the time the pastor would read a passage, and then he would kind of sit his Bible down and then just talk for 30 minutes. And sometimes he would give us a nice alliterated outline that all looked nice and neat, and the text would kind of sort of, I think I can see what he meant if you fit it this way, but it was not an aimed at saying, this is exactly what God meant in this passage. Now, what he was saying was oftentimes biblical, it was oftentimes true, it was oftentimes right, but it wasn't always exactly what God was saying in those particular verses. But what I've come to see, what I've come to appreciate in doing this and walking through verse by verse is there's so much treasure to be found if we just take the time to unearth it. If we just take the time to slowly consider what God has said, it's not what I think, it's not the pastor's thoughts, it's what God's word has said. And I hope you've been able to see the benefit of seeing Paul's flow of thought from beginning to end, of seeing a cohesiveness to the book as a whole. Now, I know sometimes it might feel like we're trudging along, right? It just feels like we're not making any progress. You know, a pastor preached a whole sermon on one verse, or it took him 4 weeks to get through seven verses, or whatever that might be. I know sometimes it might feel like that. And sometimes it might feel like we're ignoring other parts of Scripture. We're missing other things because we're so focused in our own little world here. But I pray and I hope that you recognize that in the end, it's worth it, because when we consider God's word, we are certain to be blessed. So if we think about this practically, this is how I'm going to continue to preach, but practically, I would encourage us to read the Bible in the same way at home. Don't just open up your Bible any which way, and wherever it lands today, that's what you'll read. No, take the time to go verse by verse through books of the Bible. Try to understand them. Look for context clues. Look for transition points. Look for repeated themes. Look for anything that you can to help understand what the text actually means. If that sounds overwhelming, it sounds like, I don't know if I can do that, just keep coming here. Stick with me, okay? Because once we get through Philippians, we're going to go to Genesis, and then we'll go somewhere else in the New Testament. We're going to do this, and so I'll show you how to do it. Not that I'm perfect, but I'm going to show you. This is how we read and understand Scripture. And by the way, if you're interested in trying to figure out how to read the Bible, I'm just going to take this time to mention this. I read through the Bible once a year. That's just the way that I've come. I started doing this several years ago, and I've found it to be very good for my soul to be constantly exposed to God's word. And so I read through the Bible every year. And if you'd like, I can share my reading plan with you. I can help you. If you have interest, I had somebody come up to me after the 8 o'clock service, say, hey, I'd like to take you up on that. Gladly. So if you want help walking through Scripture, what do I read? How do I do it? I want to help you. Because the point is that there is tremendous benefit in examining God's word as he has written it. That's number one. Number two lesson that we can learn from our study in Philippians. I pray that especially in our current cultural climate and our political context of 2020, I pray that we would recognize the need to continue to stand firm in the Lord. That we would continue to stand firm in the Lord. And one other thing I've learned in 2020 is that it's impossible to predict. I'm not in the business of speculating. Nobody knows what's coming next. I don't pretend to. But I will say, given some of the trends we've seen, it is not far-fetched to suggest that more intense persecution might be waiting for us. Now, that might not be martyrdom. It might not be prison. But persecution is coming. Okay? And it might look different than what we think in our minds, but it's coming. That might mean that the government is trying to lean in and trying to tell us exactly how we should conduct worship services here. It might just be the culture that's constantly forcing their hand on us, trying to engage and trying to pressure us to abandon biblical convictions, to yield to prevailing thought of the day. It might be shame. It might be something else entirely. It might be financial. I don't know. But I do know that persecution will come. And for far too long, churches in America have often just been on the sidelines, just not actively involved in the fight. But what I'm saying is that as this day approaches, it's becoming clear that it's time to figure out who's who. It's time to figure out, are we in or are we not? And my encouragement for us is to recognize, I don't know where the opposition is coming from. I don't know who's going to be leading the charge. I don't know when it's coming. But my encouragement for us is that we would stand firm in the Lord. And listen, we have to do it together. We have to. And Philippians has taught us that we must be of one mind, standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side, locked arm in arm for the faith of the gospel. We have to be of the same mind, of the same love, to be in full accord. We have to agree in the Lord. Because if we don't, we will be vulnerable and we will not stand. That means, practically, it means a collective mind and heart in sacrificial giving. It means a collective heart and mind in healthy discussions at business meetings. It means a healthy heart and mind in serving in various ministries of our church. It means a healthy heart and mind in actively participating in prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. And by the way, I'm not going to stop talking about that. Okay, we are going to continue to pray on Wednesday, and I'm going to encourage you constantly to be there because you need it. We need it. The only way we're going to stand firm in the Lord as a church is if we are a people of prayer. You know, history is going to look back at 2020, and it's going to be clear there was a decision to be made. Are we going to fall by the wayside, or are we going to stand firm? Are we going to dig in and say, this is who we are. We are going to stand firm in the Lord. We're going to look back years, decades from now and say that was a decision that we had to make. And I'm asking us now to make that decision, to be resolved to stand firm in the Lord. That's number two. Number three, our final takeaway that I hope we can glean from our study in the book of Philippians is simply this. May we trust in Christ alone for salvation. May we trust in Christ alone for salvation. And think about all the wonderful, rich promises that we've uncovered in this book, all the exhortations, all the commands, all the directions, all the treasures of the book of Philippians are written to believers. These truths are designed for the people of God. And the truth of the doctrine of justification by faith tells us, if we've seen in Philippians, that you can't do it on your own. You can never do enough on your own to earn salvation. You can't live a life of righteousness on your own. You can't stand firm. You can't rejoice always. You can't learn the secret of being content no matter what situation you're in. You can't do any of those things on your own. You can't do any of those things by your own strength. Instead, those things come as a result of a changed heart. They come as maturity and sanctification and growth after you've been born again. So maybe you've been with us for every single study, every single sermon through the book of Philippians, but you've never committed your life to doing that. Maybe you've never been born again. Maybe this is your first Sunday listening in, but maybe you've been here for all 26. And I would encourage you, if that's you, come find me. Come talk to someone. Repent. Believe in the gospel. Come to faith in Christ. Stop doing it of your own strength. And if you need help with that, I'm here. I'm available. Come find me. I want to point you to and show you the truth of the gospel. But if you are in Christ, you've been with us and you're walking this road alongside of us, I want us to treasure these truths and remind ourselves of the gospel, that knowing that we can't do them of ourselves, but we do them because we are in Christ alone. As a church, I want us to remember these three truths. May we treasure sequential exposition of God's word. May we continue to stand firm in the Lord. And may we continue to trust Christ alone for salvation. And as we depart from Philippians and go to other places in Scripture, I want us to be reminded of the wonderful truths that we've seen here. The truth of joy, the unstoppable gospel, the humiliation, incarnation, and exaltation of Christ, the sovereignty of God, the importance of community, the doctrine of justification by faith, the necessity of unity as a church, the purpose of prayer, the secret to contentment, the fruit of sanctification, the need for godly examples, our heavenly citizenship, and God's perfect purposes in salvation. And may we remember these truths all together in Christ. Let's pray together. Oh God, what a wonderful journey this has been. To be able to examine slowly, meticulously, intentionally, to examine this revealed word here in the book of Philippians. And what a wonderful time it has been to examine these pages and to reflect on these truths. And God, I pray that as a church, they would be imprinted on our hearts. They would be etched into our minds, that as we leave this fertile ground of Philippians, this familiar territory in which we've been for the last several months. As we depart from here and move elsewhere in Scripture, I pray that we wouldn't just forget these truths, but that we would build upon them, that we would know and recognize and understand that these truths are from you and that they are for our own good and for your glory. And I pray, God, that as we seek to bring you glory, as we seek to bring you honor as a church, that these truths here in Philippians would ever be present on our minds, even as we consider other truths as well. And I pray, God, that you would receive all the glory from it. Pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.